All right, we're going to get started. Just for those of you who've just come in, we are going to be doing a question and answer time with Sean Foyt from The Burn 24/7 and one of our guest musicians, rock star, Jeremy Perrigo from the London School of Theology, and also Kelsey Plants, yes, of course, from the Burn 24/7 organization in the States, but currently moving to Iraq. So we're going to get to hear probably a little bit about that and some of the stuff that's going on there. Getting a lot of feedback right now, right here. So we're going to get started. Really, what I'd love to do is just to, we're in really close relationship with the Burn 24/7, which is an organization that I'm also a part of, and that we really see that David's Tent and the Burn kind of feed one another over the year. So every year we see an explosion with the Burn 24/7 in the UK after David's Tent, because the worship and prayer movement is growing, and everyone comes off of David's Tent and is like, how do we do this? How do we get something like this going? Want to keep the fire going and stuff. So really just wanted to talk to these guys a little bit about what God's doing in the nations, because they all are from kind of a different aspect of a missional perspective. And so, but I just first wanted to start with Sean, who founded the Burn 24/7, which is the worship and prayer movement, and just hear your heart about how kind of that all got started and what was the catalyst for that in your life, because that's pretty much everything that you are.
Cool. Yeah, you guys doing all right? I've come here so much, and I'm still working on the accent. It's like, it's something I so deeply love, you know? It's like an endearing thing, you know? I think probably my journey is very similar to a lot of us in this room, where the Lord, in a moment, just really grabbed my heart. To quote the song, I finally found where I belong. You know, it's like kind of that. I feel like that our public lives, you know, our outward lives are really a reflection of what's happening inwardly. And for me, I grew up in a really missions, you know, driven home, and my parents went to the nations and stuff. And it wasn't until I was in high school that I really had this wave of intimacy crash over my life. And I actually was kind of a late bloomer in the musician scene. Nobody in my family's a musician. We didn't grow up learning instruments, but I just loved worship so much. I was always up front in youth group. I was always the one just going nuts. And I had no desire actually to even lead worship. Like, that was never in my like dream list of stuff. But I got my first guitar at 16. And I learned a couple chords, and I thought, I'll take these two chords and move to China in a hut, and I'll be happy, you know? No aspirations to record or anything like that, you know, just really. And it was in those moments, I think, in my bedroom that it's like it gave me, it empowered me to have my own expression of worship to the Lord. And I think it was really in that season. And of course, we were part of a super crazy, swirly community of artists and musicians. And so from the first time I learned two chords, we were encouraged to sing our own song to the Lord, you know. And we didn't just have to take, I mean, Chris Tomlin or Tim Hughes or any of these guys that I love, but it was just like, no, there's something unique the Lord's doing in you. And so then that kind of began the songwriting journey, which was really rough in the beginning, of course, but it was pure, you know. And so I think even when it comes to stuff like this or what God's doing around the world, there's a beautiful way in every year this kind of thing's a reminder where God actually woos us back to the beginning, where it always birthed in our heart, you know. And it's the sustaining intimacy from those bedroom moments that sustains us through the journey of life. And it's kind of where it all comes back. Like it says in the book of Revelation, you know, return to your first love. And that's what we're doing here. Isn't it awesome? So that's where it was birthed in my heart. And it's been a really cool journey since then. Does that answer it?
That does.
Okay.
So you guys are basically all over the nations now. How many nations?
We're like McDonald's. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're like Starbucks. We're like Costa. No. No, I don't know how. We're probably around 200-ish cities around the world where there's an expression of the burn, which just to kind of give you a, you know, because a lot of times people in the UK are like, what is the burn? What does it mean? You know, why do you call it the burn? That's so crazy, you know. And I've had awesome, some really enlightening conversations with the U.S., U.K. borders and customs officers. So you're coming here to burn the U.K.? Well, kinda. But really, the burn is a movement of people in different cities and communities that gather together as frequently as they can. In some places right now, it's monthly. Sometimes it's weekly. There's, you know, some cities where we're taking daily and worship and prayer slots. But the whole goal is just to build an altar to the Lord and kind of do what we're doing here. This is kind of like the burn on crack or steroids. And we love it because, you know, we can't just rent the biggest sound system in the UK and get all the permits applied. We can't just do this every month, but in our cities, we can gather either in homes or community centers or churches, and we can stir and stoke the fire. So every month in a lot of these cities, and even more frequently, we gather and we worship, sometimes 12 hours, sometimes 24. I know Jeremy just got back from the Middle East a few days ago. They were in Turkey for 55 hours of worship and prayer nonstop with indigenous Turks just doing their thing. So I just came back from Israel. We did a burn there the week before that. I was in Brazil with just 3,000 insane Brazilians. Just, it's like the kind of guys you don't do warm-up songs with. You just play a chord and they're like, la, 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 you know. So all over the world, like God, and it's not just the burn, but it's a representation. We're a small representation of the larger global move of worship and prayer where it's undeniable. Like, you have to be living in a hole in the ground to not realize that worship is dominating planet Earth. Amen. And that's, like, from a theological standpoint, that's just a good place to anchor yourself. That the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2, Malachi 1:11, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, you know, that worship and incense will cover. And I love, one of the things I love about the UK is I love, like, the history of, like, you know, the sun will never set on our kingdom, you know, and, like, the whole history of, like, literally that at one point in history, the sun never set on the kingdom of the Commonwealth nations of the UK. I mean, all over the world, you know, somewhere it was always noon. The sun was always out. And I love that because I feel like that spiritually there's an inheritance from this little island in this cold, wet, crazy place that's beautiful when it's sunny. That there's an inheritance for a global sound of worship to cover the world. So that's why we're here. We're so honored to pour back into that well.
That's awesome. So just on that line of taking things even out from here and how, you know, because we're here and we're all worshiping our faces off, and it's awesome because we actually are quite privileged in that we have this amazing sound system and we've got an amazing, beautiful field, and we can just come and enjoy the presence of God. But there is an entire other aspect of what God's doing in worship in the nations, and I'd really love to kind of explore that and kind of explore what it is that you guys are seeing in worship in the nations, just kind of a bit of a bigger picture. So it'd be great to probably hear from all three of you on that.
Yeah, well, I mean, gosh, I don't even know where to start. It's I think one of my biggest hearts in coming to the UK, I've been coming maybe 4 to 6 or 7 times every year, 4 to 6 times for the last 5, 6 years. And part of my heart is really to unlock the mind of people in this nation that you are living in the greatest days in human history. And though your media and your BBC and the stuff you listen to is slightly biased and loves to invoke fear and intimidation and worry and anxiety, because bad news sells. Sometimes you need some crazy people from another place. You know, Proverbs says that good news from a distant land is like a cup of cold water to a weary soul. And I feel like that even in, I want these guys to share. Kelsey just returned back from and is moving to next month to northern Iraq, right on the front lines where ISIS is, right in the middle of the craziness. And she's bringing a team of worshipers, and they're just going to go plant themselves in that region. Jeremy just got back from Turkey and has spent years and years and years in the Middle East just plowing worship and prayer. And so maybe we'll start with them just sharing a little testimony, because, you know, the Middle East is erupting with the sound of worship right now. Like, it's crazy. It's a short little testimony from last week. I was on a Mount Carmel, which is the mountain where Elijah called the fire down. We were on the very top of the mountain. And we love, you know, I don't know if it's an American thing or just a Christian thing. We love to go to, like, historical places where anything cool happened. And, like, say, God, do it again. Ah! You know, we just love it, you know. So we, you know, on the top of the very top of Mount Carmel, which they believe is the exact spot, you know, where Elijah gathered together and the fire came down. We were gathered together with Jews, Arabs, Russians, Germans, Koreans, because Koreans are everywhere. And we were worshiping our faces off. And it was like through the night. I mean, you just heard this, you know, this beautiful Hebrew messianic prayer. And then all of a sudden this Arab guy gets on the drums and drops this like sick Arab beat, you know, and they start praying. And then the Russians come up and it's like, you know, it was so beautiful, but it was such a picture of this season that we're in, where like we're truly beginning to realize that this is a global sound. Like, it's more than just a hot worship CD that comes out, you know, from CCM or from Hillsong or from Bethel or whoever. Like, this is a global sound that is filling the nations of the world. And even as I sit here and look at you guys, I can't think of a nation on the earth. And that goes for like really gnarly places like North Korea, which I was in a few years ago, and like Iran and places like that. I can't think of a nation where there's not a full-on expression of day-night worship that's not erupting right now. Like, I'm struggling to find a place where it's like, there's nobody there that loves Jesus. No, there's like, God has positioned people all over the world, and it's almost like, have you seen the movie Lord of the Rings, where they go from mountain to mountain and like the fires are lit? You know, like, and they light the fire, and sometimes I feel like we're that, you know, we're like those little hobbits, you know, we're just like, can we just get this fire going, you know, and they get the fire going, and then the guys on the next mountain see their fire, and then they light their fire, and then the guys on the next mountain light their fire, and pretty soon all of the mountains in the region have an altar going, a fire on top, and I feel like that's the season we're in, where we're provoking one another. You know, and across the UK even, I love the fires of worship that are burning all over this land. I mean, it's just, I mean, you guys are like the land of the most epic venues in the history of the world. It's like every church is like 4,000 years old, you know, it's just like, or something crazy. It's like C.S. Lewis was here and he worshiped here. And then in the next place, it's like Handel wrote the Messiah chorus here, you know. Every place, there's so much history. And this is the season where the Lord is igniting that flame again in our hearts, in our communities, and all over the world. So, Jeremy, why don't you share with us? You just got back from Turkey. How many of you guys know about Turkey? A couple of you. 99.8% Muslim. It has the most biblical history of any nation except for Israel. So pretty much the bulk of the New Testament was either written from or to Turkey. So, Jeremy, tell us, what's going on?
Yeah. Sean shared last night, two nights ago, with some of the volunteers just about kind of the intensity, the darkness. You flip on BBC, it's stories of refugees, stories of ISIS, stories of the collapse of the Greek economy, stories of the EU, the UN having these long meetings, the Syria and Turkey and America trying to get together. And I get so depressed, like really depressed. Like really depressed, like is this... Like, did I miss the rapture? Am I stuck? There's something wrong in my heart? Like, Jesus, where are you? But then, when we come to places like we did last week of 55 hours, I see Turkish people and Kurdish people beginning to worship together. Now, some of you don't know, but right now, actually, in Eastern Turkey, there's groups trying to kill each other, those two groups. But about 1,000 miles on the West Coast, they were playing in the same band and singing together and worshiping for 55 hours. And I think that's something for us to consider a little bit. Like, we can look at the news and even intercede on our own, but actually maybe God is calling us to actually create the news. Maybe these stories, because of security, won't be broadcast. You know, the guys in, Sean was talking about, guys in Jerusalem, you've got Palestinians getting their feet washed by Messianic Jews. You don't hear about that, but it's happening, and it's happening in the context of night and day prayer. Some of you have got this beautiful glaze over your face. There is good things happening. The place of worship brings us into community and brotherhood. They were singing about that this morning, like, take us deep into your heart. That's going to mean that maybe some lepers and poor people may join your church. Maybe, this will get me in trouble here, but maybe some refugees will join your church. As the systems of the earth begin to fall apart, we have to come alive. And the context within that where we find, where we're able to remember the past and what God's done, where we're able to experience God's presence in the present moment, but also look forward to the coming of the next age where we all get to worship around his throne, we can actually experience that future in the present. And we've been seeing that for 6 years in Turkey, bit by bit, little by little, walls breaking down just by simply praying together, singing together, and eating together.
I want to just, before Kelsey talks, just preface quick testimony, because we got a lot of them. But about 8 weeks ago, I had a team of worshipers, and we went into northern Iraq. And we had an opportunity to go to the front lines on the war versus ISIS. And we were with the Kurdish Peshmerga military. Those are the dudes that, a lot of them are Muslim, and they're the guys that are really having the most effective success against ISIS, because they're not like the Iraqi military that's just kind of paid, and you know, ISIS comes and they kind of run, where the Kurds are like protecting their soil. You know, they fight to the death. They're warriors. And I want to share this here because the first 3 months of 2015, more British citizens signed up to join ISIS than to join the British military. And I read that actually in a British newspaper. And so I want to share this because there is a correlation and a connection to worship being raised up here and the spirit of radical jihad being broken over the nations of the world. And you guys, once again, this land being an export of fiery revivalists. That's who you're called to be. Like, think about it. If John Wesley didn't get on that boat and get blasted by the Moravians on his way over to America, I wouldn't be here. I mean, this is the heritage. This is the history. This is like...
This is revival land. I mean, we're standing on revival land. This is revival. I mean, and I would, you know, even challenge historically, I don't know that there's been another nation in the history of the world that's promoted and spread the gospel more than this land. And why God chose here, I have no idea. I mean, have you ever thought about it? It's like, really, like, Lord, like, tropical places would have been, like, you know, closer to the equator, like, you know, but he just, there's something about, he is obsessed with the United Kingdom. He's obsessed with the, I mean, and I would just challenge you, and I'm one, I love revival history, but like there's so much in this nation from the Welsh revival to you know, Wilberforce, to the Wesleys, to the Celts, to, I mean, just all across these lands, it's just rich with it. And no wonder why in this season that's coming under attack, you know. But anyway, we got invited by the Kurdish Peshmerga, and so we show up, and long story short, we get to the front lines, and we're standing there, and I have these rocks in my hand because I picked these up about 4 days ago in the Valley of Elah, which is where David and Goliath fought. And the brook right there between the two mountains is the place where David picked up his five smooth stones. And I had a word that I felt like this year in David's tent was going to be a year where giants were killed and where people like you gathered together in the field, just like David did, and you get your five smooth stones and you head back to your communities and your cities and you start slaying giants. That's what you were born for. But anyway, back to my testimony. So anyway, I had this picture. I'm just sneaking in some prof here. I had this picture I really wanted to post on Instagram. My wife wouldn't let me. But it was on the front lines, and mostly because people in Europe would have like hated me and not been friends with me anymore. But because when we got to the front lines, we all had to take an AK-47. And like we were carrying an AK-47 and a guitar. And it was like, and I loved it. I'm like, take pictures, you know. And then I want to post it, and my wife, she's way smart, you know. She's like, babe, Europeans will never understand that. Please don't post it, you know. We didn't use it, but it, you know, it's like we you know, they told us, they're like, literally, this is an active war zone. You're going to see ISIS with the naked eye, and if they launch an assault, you better be ready, you know. And I said, I'm American, you know. I'm ready. Anyway, moving on. Okay, so oh gosh, I lost him. All right, don't be mad. Don't be mad, please. I didn't use it. I promise. But so as I walk up there, I have the guitar. We have the AK-47, and the whole purpose of us going to the front lines was just to worship. And I want to paint this picture for you because it gives really an accurate illustration for the season we're living in, where Kurdish Muslim leaders would invite Christian worshipers to sing and worship on the front lines. And so while we're headed up there, I'm walking with this soldier, you know, and like these guys, man, they're just like, they're outgunned, they're outmanned, and they keep winning battles, you know. I mean, they're just valiant. And we're walking, and he's playing with me, you know, all the Kurdish Peshmerga songs on his radio on the we have this big, like, kind of this convoy with tanks and trucks and, you know, 50 cal weapons on the top, and they're like, you know, for real. And he's playing all these Peshmerga songs, the mighty Peshmerga, we will win back our land, you know, and he's smiling the whole time. And so when the songs are done, I asked him, I said, hey, listen, you know, why are you bringing us here? Like, why are you going through the effort and the energy and you know, using time for your troops and your equipment and stuff to bring us to the front? And he looks at me and goes, we love Christian singers. That's what he says to me. And I'm like, okay. And I'm just wanting to be real honest with him. I'm like, yeah, we sing about Jesus. Like, I'm trying to make a distinction here in our beliefs. Like, we sing about Jesus. We believe he's the only way to God. We believe salvation is the only way to heaven. We believe he's our victory. And he's just like, yeah, yes, that's right. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, well, if we go there, we're going to sing about Jesus. Like, not about Muhammad. We're going to sing about Jesus, you know? And he's like, yeah. And he goes, well, every time Christian singers come, we win the battle. And so we walk up there and we get on top of that hill and we're looking with the naked eye at ISIS, right? 100 yards out. That black flag is just flowing in the wind. And I just kind of had a moment where I've been so, my justice like has been flicked on since this. My justice like button. It's just like I have been so engulfed in this, in intercession, in worship, you know, 35,000 people mercilessly killed, hearing stories of entire families beheaded. I mean, the most heinous evil you can imagine. Mostly led and executed by Europeans, you know, that have moved there. I mean, ISIS says those are the worst of the worst, you know. So I'm just like, God, you know, and half of me wants to pull up the AK-47 and the other half says, don't do it. And we get our guitars and the generals are just like, just sing. So we're up there in the bunker just overlooking ISIS, you know, staring at that black flag. And we just start to worship in the presence of God, hijacks that hill that we're on. And pretty soon, all of these soldiers, they're all dancing and twirling around and singing. And without even knowing it, they're singing about the name of Jesus and how Jesus is the victory. And the presence of God is the breakthrough. And like this joy comes. And I just felt like I wanted to paint that picture for you and share that testimony, you know, not to tout anything, but just to say, listen, this is an accurate picture of the season we're in the worship movement, where we're invading the darkest, hardest places on planet Earth. There will be no battleground, no war zone, no brothel, no red light district, no slum, no unreached people group that is not flooded with the sound, the joyful sound of the victory of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And you're here to pick up your stones. You're here to pick up your stones. And you guys, I just see, even all over this room, I just see giant killers. I see giant killers in your community. And obviously, I have to say this when I come here, it's important for us to understand that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So we're not singing to people. We're singing that God would break the principalities that are ruling the people. Because we love the ISIS guys. When they come to Jesus, I mean, just a few weeks ago, one of the jihadist dudes had this radical encounter and saw Jesus in a vision in his camp, you know? And that is happening all over the world because people are going and releasing his fragrance. Amen? So this is Kelsey. She's moving there. How crazy is that? Single, 20s. She's bringing a whole team, and they're going to go and just give themselves to that nation. I just want her to share a little bit. How many of you guys want to hear? Isn't this awesome? Like, to have a live representation of somebody that's giving their heart. She's got an amazing voice, really talented, bright future, and she's going to Northern Iraq. So,
yeah, I kind of got hijacked from the Middle East. I am an Africa girl through and through. My unreached people group was like the poorest of the poor. So like all I wanted to do was go move in a hut and sing and be in the rainforest and be with villagers. And, we were in Turkey actually in 2013. And while we were there, the Lord put Northern Iraq on my heart. And it was so weird. Cause like it was the most random thing. And so I came up to Sean. I was like, I want to take a bus to Northern Iraq for a day. I was like, I'll just worship for a day and come back. And I think he entertained the idea for me for a second, you know, trying to make me feel better. And at the end of the day, he was like, Kelsey, you can't. He's like, you don't know Turkish. You don't have a phone. We don't have any contacts there. You can't do it. I'm so sorry. And I went for a run that morning, and I remember praying that morning saying, God, I feel this so strongly. I don't know why, but like send me there. Thinking like 2 week trip. That was my prayer. Like, you know, send me there to go worship. And You know, we began to pray as a community in Harrisburg, where we're from in Pennsylvania, for the Middle East. And so every single week, just get on my face for Northern Iraq and pray for the Kurds. And when everything started happening last year with ISIS, it was like our hearts just began to grieve for what was happening over there. Like, it is so, part of the news is like, it's fear-based, but it's a lot of it's very real. Like, that stuff is really happening right now. There really is a genocide against the Yazidis, which are a Kurdish group. That is really happening right now. And if you ask anybody that was alive during the Holocaust what their biggest regret was, they would say that they did nothing. And so for me, I just really, it was that simple. I was like, I don't want to not do anything. I don't want to look back in 20 years and think, I did nothing. And so, in the fall, we were just dreaming about what God could do. And again, I have never been to that part of the world ever. And so Sean, while he's half listening to me, half on his computer, is like, okay, so when's your scouting trip? And no, he's fully listening. He just doesn't look like it, but it totally is. multitask. So he's like, okay, so when's your scouting trip? And I'm like, picked a date. And he's like, okay, find a team. So all I could find was three other women and myself to go. So the Burn 24/7 send on our scouting trip. Oh, you want to say something?
Woman power.
You know, people probably think I'm a feminist or something because I always take teams of women, but I try and get guys to come. Like, we're like, where are the dudes that want to come? Anyways, that's...
UK men, rise up.
Seriously. So four women got on a plane to Northern Iraq. We're about to board our plane to Germany, and on the news flashes... do you guys remember when that 27-year-old missionary was captured in Syria and she was killed in Jordan by ISIS? And the day that she was killed, we were getting on a plane to go to Northern Iraq. My family's texting me, like, freaking out. Like, what the heck are you doing? Like, are you sure this is God? Like, we're about to get on a plane. And I'm leading the team, so I'm, like, you know, trying to be all, like, comforting to the girls. Like, oh, it's going to be great, you know? Everyone's slightly nervous, but we're all trying to act like we're totally doing all right. And we get on the plane from Germany to Erbil, which is the capital of Kurdistan, and we are the only women on the entire flight. There was not a single woman. And I'm not talking like, you know, they're like burly military dudes, all of them, except for maybe a couple business guys, and I'm walking out with my plane, my hair's in like a top knot, looking super cute, and I sit down, and the guy turns around, he's like, I'm so sorry, I need to ask you, why in the world are you going to Iraq? Like, what is compelling you to get on this plane? And we couldn't say, oh, we're missionaries, or we're bringing to love of Jesus. We're like, we're doing music, you know? Like, we're going to, spend time with refugees. And they're like, don't get kidnapped. I'm like, awesome, great. But we went, and long story short, it was one of those moments in my life where all of my paradigms and all the things I thought about the Middle East and about that region of the world, because you grow up, at least where I grew up, it was like there's almost a stigma against that part of the world, and you grow up kind of with this fear towards that region, and it was like everything just got shaken, and it was like, yes, ISIS is terrorizing a people group. Yes, there is a genocide. Yes, there's beheadings of children, and there is, they just said in the UN, there's 4 million Iraqis displaced in this last year. 4 million. That is an insane number of people who are without homes, living in camps if they're lucky, living in abandoned buildings with no education, no hygiene, like no help, no schooling, no medical. The UN just cut 80% of their funding for medical in the Middle East, in that Northern Iraq region. 80% of their funding for medical they just cut. And we went, and it's like, in the midst of this terror, God is preparing the largest harvest of Muslims where we have ever seen. And because do you guys understand that the Kurds are they're an unreached people group. How many Kurds are there? 34 million? There's about 34 million Kurds, and they're the largest people group without their own country. most of them unreached, and the Yazidis are a completely unreached people group who've been living in the mountains of northern Iraq, who've never heard the gospel. Most of them have never heard the name of Jesus. They've been untouched because of the remoteness of where they've been living. But God is using even the terror of ISIS to draw entire people groups into camps where they are longing for people to sit with them and hear their stories. They're wanting prayer. They're inviting us in. We went into the camp, this camp. There's 70,000 Yazidis in this one camp. And so we go in. Usually you need government permits and all this stuff to enter into camps. And so we got in, we got favor to meet with the director of the camp. And so again, these four women, you know, walk in with our guitars. I look exactly like I do right now, except I have a scarf on. And we walk in, and he looks me straight in the face. And he says, your music is going to heal the trauma from Mount Sinjar. He's like, it's going to help women and children forget the terror of what happened. He's a Muslim man known to operate under Sharia law. This is not a Christian. This is not a believer. This is a Muslim man prophesying about music bringing hope to an unreached people group. You guys, this is happening in our day and in our age. And so I came back from that trip. There's so many other things that happened. Got to share Jesus with, you know, 8 girls who had never heard his name. They're crying. They don't even know what I'm saying. They're getting hit with the presence of God. There's like stories of all over the country. Jesus is showing up to people in their dreams, in visions. The man in white is showing up. And they're coming into our healing rooms in an unreached people group camp, in a clinic, in the medical. They're getting touched by the power of Jesus, physically healed. And they're having visions of the man in white, and that same spirit, the same presence is him. And they know it was Jesus that healed them. This is happening in the Middle East right now. And there is an open door to the gospel. And it's a window of time that we are so believing. We don't know how long this window is going to be open. So in my heart, it was like the easiest decision I've ever made in my life. It was like, why the heck wouldn't I give 2 years of my life to the greatest harvest of Muslims we've ever seen in our day? You know what I mean? And so God is moving. And we went in, and you walk in, and there's just a field of tents. Like, actually, I was running this morning. And I was running around the camp out there, and I was having like flashbacks. I'm like, I feel like I'm in a rock right now. Just like, there's just tents. As far as you can see, it's just tents. Millions of people are in need, and we're coming in to bring worship. It felt like the weirdest thing, almost foolish, in wasting time when we could be out loving families. We were worshiping Jesus. We spent time every day worshiping Jesus. And so one day when we were in Iraq, I'm almost done, I was just kind of having this process with the Lord. I'm like, this is what are we doing? You know, because you feel overwhelmed by the need. You feel like you're not doing anything. And I'm like, and we're worshiping, like, God, like, we must need to do something else. Obviously, we're wanting to, you know, dreaming about refugee camps and schooling and all that kind of stuff. And so I began to worship the Lord, and I just began to see, like, it was like a picture of Jesus's feet, and I was just pouring out oil on his feet. And all of a sudden I looked up, and it was just as if Jesus, he was pouring out oil all over. It was like this endless supply of oil just all over my head, and I just began to cry. I was on this rooftop overlooking this north city where there's 22 camps in radius, and Jesus spoke so clearly. He said, Kelsey, this oil is for the healing of this nation. Like, the oil, it's my oil. And as we pour out our oil, he pours out his oil. It's about the presence of God. This battle against ISIS, you guys, I don't know if you've heard, but it's not flesh and blood. You go there and you hear the horrendous things that are happening. You sit with families who spent 20 days fleeing with just the clothes on their backs, having their children die of starvation. And you sit with these families and you hear the horrendous stories. Like, this is not human. This is not flesh and blood. This battle is not flesh and blood, and we're not going to combat it by just bringing food. We have to come with worship with prayer, David did. And so anyways, I could talk on this for hours, and I won't, but even like what you're saying about, you know, David and the stones, like the day before I went to Iraq the first time, Kate, Sean's wife, had a dream. And in it, Sean has this really sweet slingshot, this wooden slingshot in the dream. I was about to leave and Kate was like, no, Kelsey, don't leave yet. I have to give you this. You need this to go. And it was a slingshot. And that whole, I was like, that is the picture, I believe, of even this, what we're doing is this worship and prayer. It seems so foolish. It seems like, oh, we need, you know, Saul's armor, but God is saying, no, I'm wanting raising up Davids who have given themselves to love the Lord in the fields with their harps, who know intimacy, to send forth devoted ones who don't get bored after 30 minutes in the prayer room, to reach the most unreached people groups, who, by the way, are some of the most devoted people you've ever met in your life. They pray every day, all day. They are devoted. And it's like, of course God is going to send musicians, people who have a heart for worship and prayer, to reach the last unreached people groups of the world. It's so the strategy of heaven. And so, yeah, that's what I have to share.
That's amazing. Is anybody else inspired to go get on an airplane quick with their guitar? ASAP. I love that, what you said about, you know, just not wanting to miss it and not wanting to have not done something. You know, I think there's that whole feeling called to something but being so held back by our own fears and our own limitations. And I just think that was, you guys have answered probably some of the questions that we were going to go for, which is a little bit of why do you feel it's so important to bring worship in onto the mission field. But I feel like that's already been answered. So I think we've only got a few more minutes of time left here. And just in terms of kind of wrapping it up and into how does that, you know, how does like kind of what we've heard here today, just this amazing testimonies of what God's doing across the earth through worship and through the worship and prayer movement, and what is our role in that, and how can we kind of get activated into that? There's so many different ways. There's the Burn has basically, I mean, you guys are a worship and prayer / missions movement, and so there's some trips and stuff that you guys have going on, and you've got a tent in, or a stall in the community tent, don't you? What is it called?
It's Light a Candle Table.
Light a Candle. For it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. And so our, you know, our theme is going in to light a candle in these places. So Kelsey's there with her table over there, and we're raising insane amounts of money and insane amounts of wild people that want to troubadour over and bring the presence of God to the Middle East. So we're excited for that, and I feel like, and I just want to say this even before the last question, because I feel like tonight there's going to be a launching of people. I don't know anybody on earth that carries the DNA of first love leading to, you know, from the great commandment to the great commission. So from love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then being sent from, being empowered from that place to fulfill the great commandment. This was the Jesus model. And I feel like tonight we have such a privilege to have Heidi with us, who embodies this so well. And I feel, and I've just been feeling actually this whole year, you know, hearing that she was going to come, which was just such a dream. I feel like that tonight is going to be a launching, that people are going to be commissioned like never before, you know, to reach their neighborhood, to reach their, you know, their city, but also to reach the darkest, hardest places on the earth. And so I just want to encourage you that even as we're talking about this, let God begin to stir in your spirit today. Where are you called to go, and what are you called to do? And I just feel like tonight I got my bright, annoying shoes on, because I feel like God's really setting our feet on fire to go to the nations. I feel like he's sending us. And, you know, the heritage of the UK is sending out revivalists. And if you live here, deal with it. That's part of who you are. Like, you're not going to be able to get away from that. You are an island of influence that impacts the nations of the world. And this is the season where God, I feel like, and I love, and I mean, I've said this years past, happy, joyful Brits are the best sight in the world. I'm serious. And when I meet them around the world and they are overflowing with joy and happiness, everything changes. Everywhere they go. Because they're so happy, you know? And they just, their accents and their love and everything, it just changes. It like lifts everything. And I do believe that we're coming under, and I believe that this fourth year of David's Tent, I believe there's a commissioning. For four years, we've been pressing into the presence, and I feel like we're moving into a season where God's launching us out from this place.
Just following up on that, I think for some of you, you really know what you're called to do, and you have that sense of calling, but there's a lot of people, I work with a lot of young students, you know, 18, 19, 20, and they're like, what am I going to do? What does God want to do? And I just, a few weeks ago, had a picture of myself, like, with my daughter and daughters and grandkids, and I was trying to reflect on this decade, this time right now, and I was picturing myself talking to them, like, talking to my grandkids and talking about 2015 to 2025, and the three things I sense that I wanted to engage with, and the three things that I think God's doing right now is, one, what we've talked about, the worship movement. And I think many of us are called to lead worship, to lead prayer, and to do lots and lots of that. And I think some of you that aren't doing that but feel called, 20 years from now, will look back and say, man, there was this massive renewal in music and worship, and I actually sat on the sidelines. I came to a few David tents, but I didn't actually get up and lead. I think the other two things were the Muslim world and refugees. And some of you are like, oh, I don't know what to do. What should I do with my life? And I say if you would give a couple years to either any of those three things, worship and prayer, the Muslim world, or refugees, you'll be able to look back, whether it's a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now, you'll be able to look back like some of the people that gave their lives in China in the 70s and 80s and said, I was right there, right where the heart of God was in my generation. And I think tonight, as Heidi prays over all of us, I think many of us may get sent to back home to lead worship and prayer. And these things are happening right now, and many of us are reading blogs about it and talking about it. But I think God has positioned the UK as a leader in this. And many of you are not called to talk about it or blog about it or have the slacktivism to like a club on Facebook or Twitter, but actually to lead and start an organization. And that could be in your own city. That could be as simple as talking with a Muslim who's probably never been invited into a white British home. It's lived here for three generations, that may be drinking tea with them, praying with them, that may be sharing Jesus with them for the first time. It may be as simple as that.
Wow. Amen. Feel challenged 100%. No, we've been so stirred by, you know, just watching you over the years, especially you, Sean, but also Jeremy, as I've known you and just started to get to know Kelsey, just the heart that you guys carry for missions and for the nations, but also for carrying the presence of God and worship into the nations. And so we're just really honored and blessed to hear your guys' hearts and to be challenged by that, because there's clearly a lot going on in the nations, and there's a lot for all of us to do to carry this out beyond from what we're receiving and taking in. And so I just think that, did you have anything to wrap up?
Well, these guys knew the questions, so my questions were already answered. But just to affirm, I just really want to value and honor you guys for what you said. As a Brit on the, I just want to say thank you so much for coming and investing. Jeremy, that was really powerful. Just really honor that. It'd be great if they could pray for us.
Just to encourage before they do pray, I think it would be awesome to check out the stall in the community tent for the light a candle, get to know more about it. I'm so into it, all the rest of it. There is going to be an offering tonight that is taken that will go into some of the missions initiatives that are happening. David's Tent is actually sending a trip to Nepal in 6 weeks' time to do some rebuilding there, doing worship and helping to rebuild the altars that have been reestablish altars to God where the altars to the idols have been torn down recently. So that's in partnership with the Burn 24/7. And there's quite a lot of other stuff going on as well. Missions, you can find out more in the community tent if you want to get connected with that. But I would definitely encourage tonight, as they were saying, there's probably going to be some commission. There is going to be some commissioning out. God's going to speak to hearts. So yeah, would you pray for us? Pray for what you guys are seeing and sensing.
Anyone's heart getting stirred? Yeah. I love, just to end, Isaiah 6 has just been, I've just been camping out there the last few weeks. And it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. And I love that because historically that was like a season of like great tragedy and trial and weeping, and you know, the king dies and like everyone just freaks out for like 2 years, you know. What's the future going to be like? What are we going to do? And Isaiah goes, in a season where everything was crazy and chaotic, I had a higher revelation. I saw the Lord. And it says, you know, he begins to describe, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he says, and the whole, all of heaven was declaring, the earth is full of his glory. So in that season where he was being pounded with all kind of noise from the culture, he went up a little bit higher and said, God, what are you singing? What are you saying over the nations? Which is essentially what we're doing here. I mean, it's so foolish, right? There's so many issues across the world. You're just going to put up a tent and worship? Yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. And we're going to find out, what is he saying and what is he singing? And the best part about that chapter is he says, you know, the whole earth is filled with your glory. And then Isaiah goes, OMG, you know. That's my translation. Here I am. Send me. So the worship service and the revelation turned into a commissioning, where when he saw the beauty of Jesus, he had nothing else to say but, I'll go! I'll go! Pick me, God! And then, as the chapter unfolds, his destiny and his future is relayed to him. And I feel like tonight God is opening scrolls of destinies all across this tent. So I just want to pray, Lord, I thank you. Lord, for divine revelation of what you're doing across the earth. I thank you, God, of what was just shared and the testimonies, God. And I thank you, God, and we allow those testimonies of truth to obliterate cynicism and pessimism and all of the ceilings of unbelief that we may have over our lives. And maybe we didn't even know they were there. But Lord, we say yes to the testimony of what we're doing around the world. We respond and we come into agreement with the song of heaven, God, that the whole earth is filled with your glory. We come into agreement with your song over the United Kingdom, over the Middle East, God, over the nations of the world, God, that you're still moving and you're still shining and you still have dreams and plans and hopes for our generation. And I pray, God, even today, God, I pray, Lord, that we would clear out the clutter and clear out the excuses and clear out our laziness and our pacifism and all the stuff that's prohibited us from receiving the commissioning. And we say, Lord, we want to be sent, God. We want to be commissioned. We want to leave this 72-hour altar of worship carrying something for the nations of the world. And I pray, Lord, that even right now, and I just see God moving across the room. Like, I see even like, sounds silly, but like little childhood dreams. You know, stuff that maybe you used to pray in Sunday school and you're like, oh, that was so long ago, I'm too old. And Joel 2:28 says, I'll pour out my spirit. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And I speak to the dreaming heart, even of anyone in the older generation in this room. 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, I thank you there's an activation of the older generation. And I thank you that there's dreams and there's visions, and I thank you there's encounters that have yet to be had. And I pray, Lord, that from this Isaiah 6 moment of beholding your beauty, Lord, that you would launch us forth. And that David's tent would not just be another nice festival along with all the other nice festivals. How many can we gather? But Lord, it would be more about how many can we send? How many can we send back into London with the fire of God in their heart and hope in their eyes? How many more can we send into Pakistan and India, South America? Lord, we just bless every person in here. Why don't you just put your hand on someone next to you and let's just pray. Just a simple prayer. Just say, God, launch them. Whatever it is that they're called to do, launch them. Let this moment be a launching pad for divine destiny. Some of you may not, for most of you, it's not going to look like Kelsey finding a team of swirly girls and jumping on a plane to the Middle East. But for some of you, it might mean adjustments. It might mean breaking out of the routine of what you've been doing. New songs break old cycles. That's why we love new songs. They break old cycles, and there's a new song the Lord's calling forth in your heart and in your community. We bless this land of the United Kingdom. We bless the revival history and the revival heritage, Lord. We come as Americans, as foreigners, humbly, Lord, with meekness, God, with thanksgiving in our heart, and we bless the soil of this land. We thank you, God, that you've done it before and you're doing it again. You've done it before and you're doing it again, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Looking forward to tonight. It's going to be amazing. Ha. All right. Thank you, Sean, Kelsey, and Jeremy, and Danny. See you guys all in the big top at 6:30.